We want to continue our study in the Epistle of James. And if you have your Bibles, please, you'll turn over to chapter 3 of James, verses 13 to the end of the chapter. In here, James is going to be discussing two kinds of wisdom. We want to ask, what is the connection with James' discussion on wisdom with what he's been already discussing in the earlier part of chapter 3 and chapter 1 and 2? Let me briefly recount what James has covered so far. James has exposed religion that's false. True religion is a religion that's involved in caring for those who are the widows and the orphans. It's caring for those who are destitute. That's what true religion is about. Secondly, he's pointed out that genuine faith, authentic faith, is a faith that works. It's a faith that responds to what God says. It's a working faith. The third thing he's pointed out here is the danger of the tongue of false teachers. It's like a fire that's spreading, that causes nothing but destruction. And fourthly, he will now talk about the wisdom of the false teachers, that their wisdom bears no resemblance to the wisdom that comes from Almighty God. He's really echoing what our Lord says, that you shall know them by their fruits. So when you look at the false teachers who are claiming to speak on behalf of God, claiming to be wise people, you look at their lives, they're an utter contradiction of everything that God has spoken about. So James will list both the virtues and the vices of true and false wisdom. He begins in verse 13 by saying, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." How James is going to answer or deal with this question of wisdom is similarly how he dealt with faith and works. In chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." It's a challenge. So he's saying here, let him show his wisdom by a life of that's good, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. There's three things he says here about wisdom. Number one, wisdom displays itself, first of all, in a good life. Secondly, in deeds and in humility. So when you have the wisdom of God, when the wisdom of God controls your life, when you're seeking God's direction and God's guidance, you will live a good life. Number two, your life will be filled with good deeds. You'll have a working faith. And number three, there will be humility as opposed to arrogance and pride, in that you're willing to accept the instructions that Almighty God gives. In verses 14 through 16, he's going to contrast that with false wisdom. He says, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." So there's five things he points out here about false wisdom or earthly wisdom. And that was the type of wisdom that was being practiced, lived by those who are the false teachers. He says it produces bitter envy, it has selfish ambition, it is unspiritual, it is from the devil, it produces disorder and every evil practice. And you can imagine within a congregation or congregations, James is writing a general letter to the churches, and he could well imagine here bitter envy within churches. And this would be primarily coming from those who would be the teachers, the prominent people who became envious one of another, etc. And that bitter envy is a dangerous thing to find in the life of any individual. It's also this type of false wisdom is driven by selfish ambition. There's not an attitude of, I am willing to serve other people. I want to be a servant as Jesus was a servant. No. There's an agenda here, and it's all about me. It's my selfish ambition. It's what I want, what I can get. There's not an attitude of service here in these type of people. The third thing, it's unspiritual. You can just look at it. There's nothing spiritual about it. I sometimes have listened to talks, sometimes really from the television more than anywhere else, and there's never anything spiritual about some of those talks. I'm never moved closer to God by what I hear. Not impressed at all with what I hear. It's unspiritual type of stuff. And number four, James points out here, it's from the devil. James doesn't again mince his words. He says, when you look at what's going on, where's the origin of it all? It's from the devil. And number four, five, it produces disorder and every evil practice. One of the tactics of Satan is disorder. He's always causing chaos wherever he goes. And those who are purporting to be teachers, claiming to be wise, when you look at their life, they leave a trail of disaster wherever they go. There's disorder and every evil practice. So therefore, what they're advocating is certainly not from God. It's from the devil. And James doesn't apologize about his comments. He said the same thing when he spoke about the misuse of the tongue in chapter 3, verse 6. Let's just read the verse. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. He's saying the tongue is like a fire. It is ignited from the very fires of hell. I mean, that's a powerful, frightening statement. But then evil is. He goes on to point out in verse 17 then, he speaks about heavenly wisdom. And he points out seven things here about heavenly wisdom, which we'll comment upon each one of them. He says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, now it's contrasting the false wisdom with the wisdom that comes from heaven. It's first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So he begins to say that when you look at the wisdom that comes from heaven, the wisdom that God gives, first of all, he says, it is pure. Now that's, when it talks about the wisdom of God being pure, you'll find it helpful in Psalms chapter 12, verse 6. It says there, and the word of the Lord, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. Again, the word of God is authentic, it's pure, it's free of contamination. The wisdom that comes from God is the same kind of quality. It's flawless, it's like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. The wisdom that God gives is a pure wisdom. Secondly, he says it is peace-loving. Peace-loving as distinct from the disorder that comes through false wisdom. The peace-loving Christian is a person who walks close with God, who is guided by the wisdom of Almighty God. Thirdly, he says it's considerate. Wisdom is considerate. The word considerate is a legal term that speaks of one who does not abuse his power, but weighs everything up very carefully. This strikes me as a person who is very reasonable and very fair. And that's a fabulous quality to have. It's not a natural quality. It's a quality that comes from wisdom, which comes from God. The fourth point here is that the wisdom that comes from God is submissive. This is a person who is willing to accept truth and submit to it. This person is a truth seeker. It's submissive. If God says it, they believe it. They're seeking after God. Their hearts are open to God to accept what Almighty God has to say. There's nothing arrogant about this type of individual. This is an individual who really does have a heart for God. The fifth point here is that the wisdom that comes from God will display itself in a life that's full of mercy. And here's a person who's controlled by wisdom. And their life is filled with mercy. Now, James has already pointed out about how mercy displays itself. In chapter 1, we mentioned here just a few moments ago, in verse 27, James says that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And so mercy displays itself in acts of kindness to the widow, to the orphan, to those in need, those who have nobody to fight their case or defend their cause. Wisdom will always display itself in a merciful way. It'll be full of mercy. Do you remember in the second chapter of James, verses 14 following, James presents this question. What good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Supposing a brother or sister is without clothing and daily food, if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. So what's his point here? Is that true faith manifests itself in responding to the needs of people. Likewise, a person who is wise, their life is filled with mercy. They're charitable people. They care about people. The sixth point here is that wisdom from God is impartial. That means that it's single-minded, it's focused, it knows right and wrong. It is not like the person in chapter 1, verse 8, that is double-minded in all his ways. No, here's a person who's impartial, fair, focused. That can only come from wisdom from God. And the eighth point he mentions here is without or sincere, which means without hypocrisy. In other words, there's no hidden agenda here with this type of individual. There's no ulterior motives. You know, this is a person who is authentic. This is a person who can be trusted. This is a sincere person. So these seven qualities of pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, impartial, and sincere come from being a wise person. It comes from wisdom. And when that type of thing is displayed in the life of a church, it brings great joy and peace and harmony to the church. When it's absent, it creates havoc. In verse 18, James has mentioned that peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So you reap what you sow. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And those, he says, who sow in peace will indeed reap a harvest of righteousness. I think that people should be able to look at a church, look at an individual, and say, I can see the wisdom of God in that person's life because of the life that they live. It has all of these type of qualities, these characteristics. Now let's apply that to ourselves. How does all of this work out for each one of us? How does heavenly wisdom play out in the life of a congregation or in the life of an individual? Are we prepared to take these virtues and really live with them? Because they call for action. You can't be full of mercy and never do anything. You cannot be impartial and never get involved in things. They call really for action. So it's important that we see what James wants here is for the Christians to take these things on board in their lives and live out the reality of those things within the life of the church. Now, problems can present themselves in any congregation of people. The question is, how do we respond to problems? How do we deal with them? Because this is what James really is addressing. So how do we respond to problems or issues that present themselves? Well, number one, we can ignore the problem and hope that it'll go away. So the old stick your head in the sand and do nothing about it. It'll go away. Number two, we can allow fear what might happen to freeze us into doing nothing. We think, well, if we do something, that'll upset the whole apple cart. There's a knock-on effect, there's a ripple effect, etc. Is that worth doing? And we'll give it a miss. And so fear freezes people into doing absolutely nothing. Third, when you're looking at problems, is to enter into a mode of denial. The problem is not as bad as you think it is, though the evidence really points in a very different direction. It tells an entirely different story. And so the problem is left unaddressed, and it festers and it spreads itself deep within the body of Christ. And give it enough time, and eventually it will erupt. It will erupt. But is that denial? Well, we know it's there, but we'll kind of pretend it's not there and just continue to ignore it. That's not good. And also there's the attitude, well, we don't want to upset people. Don't upset. See, if you address it, you're upsetting people, and that's not good. So let's leave it alone. But then there's also the attitude of appeasement. So we'll appease people rather than actually pursuing peace. And so what we do is do a whitewash over the problem. Now everything looks lovely, but behind the whitewash, there's a huge problem that's never been addressed. My question here is this. Can the wisdom that we have spoken about be of any value in the life of a congregation? Of course it can. That's why God has given us wisdom. These are the fruits that come from wisdom. These are the tools that enable us to address situations that are difficult. No matter what problem a congregation faces, no matter what issues face us as individuals or as a congregation, if we apply godly wisdom, we'll never go wrong. How could you go wrong when you have, first of all, the wisdom of God is pure, it's considerate, it's peace-loving, it's submissive, it's full of mercy, it's impartial, it's sincere. How could you go wrong when you've got that type of wisdom being applied to a situation? And so God has given us wisdom to address, no matter what situation crops up in our lives, that we can indeed address that situation. Now, James is not finished, because in chapter 4 and the first three verses, which I want us to look at now, James is continuing to address the problem facing the churches. Let's look at the first three verses. He asks a series of questions. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire, that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend it on your own pleasure. So James is not finished exposing the error here. He's asking the question, where does fights and quarrels come from? Where do they originate? How do you explain it? How can you trace fights and quarrels back? Where will it lead you to? And if you start to check that out, you'll find that fights and quarrels come back, as he says here, to the evil desires in the heart. The unrest within the church is caused by what's going on in the hearts of people. Evil desires. That's where the war is raging. And that war that's raging within the heart eventually manifests itself within the life of the body of Christ. Peter will speak about, you know, the war in chapter 2, verse 11 of his epistle, about the evil desires that war against the soul. Now, if they're not addressed, they manifest themselves within the life of the body, within our own lives personally, and that spills over within the body of Christ. But not only do we find fights and quarrels going on here, but we find that their prayer life is badly affected. He talks about, you pray and you don't receive. You ask and God never answers your prayer. What's the problem here? Why is it that when they pray, God doesn't answer? We know in the first chapter of James, in verse 5, that James says that God gives wisdom generously to all those who ask. So we know that God is generous. Jesus said the same thing in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7, that if you ask, if you seek, if you find, search, God will respond to you. He will hear your plea. He will hear your knock. He will reveal himself to you. So if these people are praying and not having their prayers answered, the question has to be asked, why? What's hindering their prayers? What's going on that God is not answering their prayers? What's the problem? They're praying with the wrong motives. These are people who are not praying that God's will be done. These people have their own agenda. They're praying so that what they get, they can spend on their own pleasures. They're not interested in what God wants. And that's an unwise thing. If you're close to God and you have the wisdom of God, you cannot pray with false motives. You can't. Not when the wisdom of God, first of all, is pure. If you have that wisdom, you'll come to God with the right motives in your prayers. The prayers of these people here are very much like what the prophet Isaiah speaks about in chapter 1. If you want to turn over there in chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. God speaks to Israel and sees them as a religious people, but their hearts are miles away from God. They go through the ritual of prayer. They say all the words. They go through the gestures. They do the whole thing. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. Why is he putting all of this in here at the end? Because that's the very thing that Israel were neglecting to do. They were not caring about those who are destitute, the needy, the widow, the orphan. They were not caring about justice. There was corruption going on. Yet the same people are found before God with their hands raised in prayer to God. And God says, though you pray many prayers, listen to me, I am not going to listen to you because your lives are a mockery. You're not praying to me because you believe in me, that you want to honor me, that you want to obey me. You're neglecting all the things I've asked you to do. These people that James is speaking about are very much in the same category. They pray, but for the wrong motive. They have an agenda of their own. But again, they've deluded themselves into thinking that God will hear their prayers. Again, contrast that attitude with the one mentioned here in the book of Psalms, in the 34th Psalm, verses 14 through 17. There the writer says, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Isn't that great? The eyes, the ears, the face of the Lord. Now, not that God literally has eyes, ears, and a face, but it's used in a way, these are expressions to help us try to understand God better. That if people will turn from evil, who will seek peace, who will pursue it. In other words, they're pursuing the things of God. They're people who are desiring and doing what God wants. To those people, the eyes of the Lord, his eyes are on the righteous. His face or his ears are attentive to their cry. And his face, the Lord's face, is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So when we sum up what we've spoken about here this morning, James has discussed two kinds of wisdom. A wisdom that is earthly. It manifests itself in disruption, in disorder, and every evil practice. It spreads chaos wherever it goes. Number two, there's a heavenly wisdom that comes from God. And we saw in chapter 1, verse 5, that wisdom is available to those who ask God, and he will give liberally to those who seek wisdom. But wisdom and the fear of God go hand in hand. When you fear God, you are being a wise person, and God will give you that wisdom. And the qualities of that wisdom change your life. The qualities of those of wisdom affect a congregation. And I do get concerned. I have often wondered how many churches have sat through chaos when they really just, rather than address the problem, chose to ignore it. And yet if they apply godly wisdom, the problem will be handled according to God's will. And then finally he mentioned here about, the quarrels and the fights and the wars and the disruption and so forth. Where does it all come from? Where does it originate? It comes from Satan. It comes from Satan. And the tragic thing is that people can be engaging in this type of behavior and yet at the same time praying to God. So who are we talking about? We're talking about people who turn up to church on Sunday. That's what we're talking about. That's who James has in mind. These people are not found out in the lands of the pagans. These people are found within the church every Sunday. They're active, they're teaching in the church, they're leading the church. But unfortunately their lives are not in harmony with Almighty God. And we need to take the admonition that James would give us, that we would be people who are quick to hear what God has to say. And that we will look into the Word of God, hear what it has to say, and then in our own lives do something about that. And may God bless us and help us to try and do that in our own daily lives.